So I'm going to start by talking about a guy named John Cashmore, someone that very few of you probably know, but many of you, maybe even most of you, know about. John Cashmore worked for both the New York Edison Company, and then he was a furniture manufacturer before entering politics. Despite having only a grade 5 education, John Cashmore, in 1923, became a member of the New York State Legislature. Later, he became a part of New York City Council, serving as its majority leader from 1938 to 1940. And then he was elected to the Brooklyn Borough President in 1940, and he held that position until 1961, 21 years. He ran as the Democratic candidate for U.S. Senator for New York in 1952, but lost. Ultimately, he passed away on May 7th, 1961. He and his wife Edith had one son named James John Cashmore. Now, John, the father, wanted his son to be a judge and worked with his contacts to engineer the kind of career for his son that he couldn't have because he lacked the education. John worked his connections to get James, or Jimmy as he was called, into all the best schools and all the opportunities that he never had. James was intelligent and accomplished, but his wife Sandra once said, he had no sense of himself. Father and son were civil with each other, but they developed the habit of speaking through Sandra, Jimmy's wife. James John Cashmore did become a lawyer, and he and Sandra had three children together. Personal relationships were hard for him, though, and things really fell apart when his wife divorced him and pursued a relationship with her guitar teacher. Later, reflecting on the life of John Cashmore and his son, Jimmy, Sandra, the ex-wife, wrote a poem about it. Her guitar teacher, now her husband, Harry Chapin, adapted the poem into a song called Cats in the Cradle, about a man who prioritized all the important things that he needed to do instead of prioritizing a connection with his son. And the song is about a son who learns to focus on all the important things and ignore interruptions, even from his father. The Cats in the Cradle and the story behind it is a tragic tale, but honestly, it's one that many of us have been taught to embody. We need to keep the first things first, prioritize the important things, block out the interruptions so we can get the stuff done that we need to get done. How are we going to ever get things done if we keep getting distracted by frivolous things? The story we're going to read from John's Gospel today is about an interruption. It's about an interruption, but it shows us maybe how God feels about interruptions to the things that seem to be most important. Spoiler alert, God seems to have time for them. John chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Jesus, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This starts with this note, on the third day. Time, I don't know if you've realized this as we've read through, but time has been significant for John as he writes the gospel. Here it talks about on the third day, in John chapter 2. In verse 4, it says, my hour has not yet come. Going back into the first chapter of John, it talks. He says, you know, beginning. He talks about when things started, you know, and then he says several times, the next day, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which is when the first people came and met with him. And then it says the next day. There's this marking of time that John has. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes 3 when the writer said, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. John wants to mark out what's happening each step of the way. And that's really interesting because ultimately these talks about time that we've read so far culminate in Jesus saying, my hour is not yet come. It's not time for me yet. It's like Jesus has this plan in place. He's got this purpose. He's got a timeline, and this doesn't fit into it. When we think about Jesus' timeline, we could mark it out. This is one of the ways we could mark it out, where it starts with him entering into the world. Then he begins to call his disciples. Ultimately, he's going to reveal his power and begin his public ministry, and that's when he starts doing all of these healings. You know, important work, like helping blind to see and lame people to walk again and raising people from the dead. He then starts to ramp up his ministry through radical teaching and even more miracles. Ultimately, the time comes when he comes into Jerusalem being celebrated as a king, only to then come to the time for his sacrifice and death. And then 3 days later, another passage of time, his resurrection, and then it counts the time before his commission to the disciples and ascension. Jesus has this timeline that's laid out from the beginning and then stuck into the middle of it. Hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. We're talking about he's on this redemption timeline to save the world. Why are you bothering him with wine? This isn't something significant related, like, this isn't illness, this isn't demonic activity, this isn't death, this, like, there's not enough to drink at a party. Who cares? It's just the inconvenience of having run out of wine because either too many people showed up or you've had enough. And Jesus responds, now is not the time. Actually, that's not his response. That's his initial gut thing that he says to his mom. And then he turns and he acts anyway. As you read through the Gospels, you realize Jesus never acts because mom told him to. There are times when he's like, nope, I'm not doing that. He acts because it's what he ultimately knows he should do. He acts because he can and because he cares. I actually was thinking about why Jesus acted here. And the Bible talks about Jesus, not in the Gospel of John, but talks about Jesus growing in wisdom, in stature, favor with God and man, that he had to learn some things, even about what it looked like to embody the way of God in the world. And I wonder if this was one of those learning moments, where his initial response is, nope, I've got the important things that I have to do, and now is not the time. And it took a moment of Jesus, maybe the promptings of the Spirit into Jesus' heart, being like, this isn't how you embody me in the world. And Jesus then acted in line with what God the Father wanted. That maybe this was one of those learning times where he grew in wisdom. I'm just musing on that. There's not textual evidence. I just wondered that he had to grow. And he acted. And he acted in a way that was significant in how non-showy it was. The only people who seemed to know that this even happened were his disciples and the servants. And yet this was the first sign, and it led the disciples to believe. What does Jesus' response show us about God? First, it does remind us that there is a timeline. God is working out a plan. there is stuff happening, but it also shows us that God seems willing to embrace interruptions, even ones that seemingly have nothing to do with his plan. It's wine at a wedding. He's here focusing on the redemption of the world, and yet he takes the time. He responds. C.S. Lewis, in one of his, it was actually written in a letter to a friend. He said this. He said, "The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruption of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending one day by day. What one calls one's real life is a phantom of one's own imagination." And then he, in a moment of honesty, says, "This is at least what I see at moments of insight, but it's hard to remember all the time." And again, I wonder if this is like the moment of insight for Jesus, that he forgot for just a moment. Wait, no, I'm here. I can. I care. And Jesus responds. God cares about the things that are important to us. Maybe even more than keeping the precise divine timeline. I think another thing I see in this is that God is abundant in goodness and joins us in celebration. Again, it's a party with wine, and Jesus, A, he's there, and B, he responds to keep the party going. Save somebody from embarrassment, the things that were important to someone else. He cares, but he didn't care enough just to keep things going. The amount of wine that got made was 20 to 30 gallons in 6 jars. That is a lot of alcohol. And Jesus made that, and it wasn't just adequate. It was the best stuff they'd had. God is abundant in goodness and joins us in celebration. So we sit with this short story of Jesus embracing an interruption to his timeline to act in ways that are good and gracious and kind because he is there, because he can. It reminds us that God isn't afraid of our interruptions. The number of times I've heard people say, "Oh, but I don't want to, I feel even bad praying for this because other people have things that are so much harder." It's like we don't want to bother God with our stuff. And sometimes that stuff is way bigger than people have drank all the wine already and we've run out. We should not be afraid to interrupt God. Jesus shows us that, at least in part, our interruptions are God's business. People are God's priority, not even following the specific timeline or getting things done. That goes so much against so much of how we've been wired. But God cares more about the people than the timeline. And we, us being brought into the story, like, the fact that it took this long for Jesus to show up in the world is one of those things that gets really frustrating. But one of the ways Scripture talks about it is like in the fullness of time, like when the time had come, God broke into the world. And then we've sitting here 2,000 years later being like, "How long, O Lord? What's taking so long?" And one of the reasons given is God's being patient with his people because the people are more important. I don't do well with this. I need to be reminded of this, that we shouldn't be afraid to interrupt God because our interruptions are God's business. And from there, the implication, how can we work to embrace interruptions as opportunities to join God in the divine work in the world, even when it might take us away from our timeline? Our plan, our apparent purpose, the purpose that we think God has given us. At least can we embrace that as C.S. Lewis said, at moments of insight, even though it's hard to remember all the time. Notice that ultimately, responding to this interruption, it did lead his disciples to see it as a sign and to believe. I wonder how long it would have taken them to believe if Jesus hadn't embraced this interruption. And let me remind you, to embrace interruptions that seem frivolous as opportunities, that seem like, such a waste of time. Why do I need to do that? I've got things to build. I've got stuff to do. I've got people to call. I don't have time for, to play this game or to do this thing or to just hang out and chat. Can we work to embrace the interruptions as opportunities to join God in the divine work in the world, even when it might take us away from our timeline, our plan, or what we feel is our purpose? Who knows what kind of impact that might have? We're going to sing another song to close. And this is typically, we've done this as an opening song. But in light of Jesus extending the party, this is kind of an upbeat, happy song reminding us that today is a day for singing. Let me pray and then we will sing together. God, thank you that right now I know that there are way bigger things that we want you to be dealing with rather than spending your time with us, but you are present with us. You hear our cries. You are here with our laughter and our pain and our struggles and all of the stuff that we have going on. God, thank you that you aren't afraid of our interruptions, that you welcome them. Thank you for responding in ways that are good and generous and beautiful. God, help turn our hearts to be more like yours and to embrace the moments that we might sometimes just initially respond with now, not right now. Soften our hearts to the interruptions that are what life is really, truly made out of. In Jesus' name, amen.